The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today is Palm Sunday, and it's the day Christians remember and celebrate the coming of the ultimate King. It's an old, old story. The day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week. But I have a feeling that it doesn't make much of a difference to a lot of people. There are a lot of people for whom this day is just another day. Something I thought about as I drove in this morning, I saw a lot of folks going on about their lives, off to brunch, maybe headed home after a whole night full of who knows what. They're already lining up at Costco, ironically, in order to get stuff to fix for Easter dinner, maybe hanging out with friends. They're getting ready for a new week. The point is, they're doing their own thing. And Palm Sunday doesn't mean a whole lot to them. I wonder maybe even if some Christians find that Palm Sunday doesn't make much a difference to their faith either. When I was serving in another denomination, I got the annual calendar of emphases that particular denomination wanted us to promote on different Sundays. And I'm not making this story up. I flipped over to Holy Week and discovered that Palm Sunday wasn't listed, but on that particular Sunday, we were supposed to emphasize some sort of international giving or offering or something like that. And that made me sad. Because Palm Sunday really does make a big difference. It matters. What about you? Does Palm Sunday make any difference to your faith? Turns out the events on that first Palm Sunday, almost but not quite 2,000 years ago, really do make a big difference. But I'd like to take the story a little bit out of order today. Why? Because I'd like for you to make some connections that you might not have made before. So the first thing to do, if you have a scripture, turn to 2 Samuel 7, would you? Verses 11 and following. That might seem an odd place to start a New Testament story, but it really does start there. Because in 2 Samuel 7, 11 and following, God makes some promises, and he made those promises to David. David was the second king of Israel. Remember, the first one was Saul, and God didn't really want them to have a king because God wanted himself, God, to be their king. But the people said, no, all these other countries have bright, shiny kings, and we want one of those too. Saul was the first king. David was the second one. And the promises that God made to David are also promises that happen way before Jesus's entry into Jerusalem. For context, what God is about to say to David happens 1,000 years before Jesus comes. 1,000 years, think about that as I read to you. God's promise to David begins halfway through verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. You might want to circle that word. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Skipping to verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, I ask you to highlight the word house. That word house is important. You see, David had wanted to build God a house, meaning a temple. And he wanted it to be really amazing because, you see, at that time, the people were still worshiping God effectively in a tent. The tabernacle. David had a really nice house himself, and he thought God needs a house. But God didn't want David to build the temple. You may recall that God said, no, that's not going to fall to you. It's going to fall to your son, Solomon. So in that case, the house that God said he was going to build for David didn't mean temple. It didn't mean a home. The house that God said that he was going to build for David meant a royal dynasty. So sometimes you see movies about medieval adventures or fantasy adventures that talk about the House of Targaryen or something like that. It means the dynasty. And that's what God was talking about there. And God did that. God kept his promise. David's son and then his son's sons would sit on the throne after him. And in this way, David's house, his dynasty would continue. And that is why for years and years and years, a thousand of them, the Israelites were looking not only for a new Moses to show up, but a new David to rule and to reign over them and to deliver them from their enemies, to deliver them from their bondage, you've heard it called. But as he often does, God had an even bigger plan, a more wonderful way of fulfilling those prophecies. The problem was this. The Israelites wanted that prophecy to be fulfilled in their own way. They wanted that prophecy to be fulfilled on their own terms. And we can't blame them, honestly, because we can do the same thing, right? We can pray for help or deliverance, or we get in a bad spot, or things seem to be going horribly all around us, and we say, oh, wouldn't it be great to have some leader show up and make sense of all of this? But all of that deliverance and all of that help, if we're not careful, can be the kind of help that we imagine. The king that we want, or the help that we want. In other words, we'd like that help on our own terms as well. So over the years, and they never forgot it, the Israelites kept yearning for that, quote, son of David to come. And listen, this is important. They understood the term the son of David and all of those promises in 2 Samuel about a dynasty. They also understood that that was a messianic promise, something much, much more than just genealogy. They believed, the Israelites believed, that those prophecies pointed ultimately to a son of David who would be the eternal king, the ultimate king. The HaMashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one. You see that expectation pop up in several parts of scripture here and there. And one of them was a time when Jesus cast out a demon and that man could not see or speak. And Jesus casts out the demon. It's a very dramatic scene. And I don't know if you remember, but the people said, this happens in Matthew 12, the people said, could this be the son of David? That's the language that they used. Why? Because by son of David, they meant the Messiah, the anointed one. So the son of David they were looking for was not only a physical descendant of David, but also an anointed one, something a lot more than merely a king. Because this son of David they were looking for would do miraculous things. Another time, and actually it happened during Holy Week, another time after Jesus came into the temple in the triumphal entry, he was talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus asked them a question. He often asked questions, and he said, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? He asks them the question, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, here's that phrase again, the son of David. So the Pharisees themselves knew that this Messiah they were looking for would also be a son of David. And this son of David would not only be a physical descendant, but also something a lot more. Later, Paul in Romans 1 made this point very plain by saying that Jesus is not only a physical descendant of David, but he was also appointed the Son of God or Messiah by his resurrection from the dead. So I want you to grab onto this. The term Son of David means so much more than a physical descendant. Got it? It's a title as well. It's a title, and it's a title of Messiahship. There's one other little part that I want you to see, one other little spot before we get to the story of the first Palm Sunday. And that little spot is a detail that you might have missed before. Look at the very first sentence of the very first book of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. Can you go there? A little detail, just a tiny little thing, but it says so much. This little verse in Matthew 1:1 introduces a long genealogy of Jesus. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Did you catch that? Did you see that? Matthew is reminding us of something very, very important right from the beginning. Actually, he's reminding us of three very, very important things from the beginning. First of all, Jesus, I hope you know this, Jesus' name literally means "he shall save us." Did you know that? The name Jesus means salvation. He's the Savior. So Matthew is doing a little bit of, it's interesting to me. Just by mentioning the name of Jesus, he reminds us that Jesus is the one who saves. Number two, Matthew reminds us that Jesus is the ultimate inheritor of the promises of Abraham. Oh, let that sink in, would you? I wish we had time to unpack it. But did you see what it said there about Abraham? Did you catch that? It says, what? Son of Abraham. Hey, that's got to mean something, right? It means sonship. And sonship means inheritance. And the son gets the inheritance. So, he's the son of Abraham. And that means he's going to get Abraham's inheritance. All right, you got that? And the third thing that it means is he's also the ultimate inheritor of the dynasty of David. He is the ultimate king and Messiah. If you're the son of David, then that must mean that you're going to get what's coming to David's descendants. And remember, we already established that son of David is also a title of messiahship. Let me just recap those. Matthew is reminding us of three important things. Number one, Jesus saves. Number two, Jesus gets the inheritance of Abraham, all of it, everything. And number three, Jesus is not only the son of David who gets that inheritance and will be a ruler in the line of David, he's also HaMashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah. Now, with all of that in mind, I want us now to look at the story of the first Palm Sunday. So, would you turn, please, to Mark 11, and we'll start right with verse number 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" By the way, stop there for just a minute. Isn't it absolutely precious that Jesus takes care of these details ahead of time? It's just like if you'll read a little farther in the Gospels, there is a room that is already prepared for them to have the Passover meal. If you'll read carefully, Jesus has already arranged for that. It also reminds me of the time just before the Ascension where Jesus sent them to the mountain that he had indicated for them to go. So he's already telling them exactly where to be and exactly what to do when they get there. It's marvelous to me. Verse number 4. I just throw that in. They went out and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Isn't that wonderful? When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna!" By the way, do you know what Hosanna means? Save us. So get this, Jesus, whose name means he shall save us, is coming into the holy city. I'm getting goosebumps. What about you? And they're shouting, Hosanna, save us. Going on, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. You ought to underline that. Blessed is the what? Kingdom that's coming of who? Our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So right then and there, the people are being prophetic. There's so much to see here, a lot of wonderful details. But let's do just zero in on that verse 10, just a moment. The people are shouting, in effect, this is that son of David we're looking for. He's finally shown up. The prophecies are coming true today. Can you imagine having waited for, well, we said 1,000 years, and finally, Jesus, whose name means he shall save us, shows up, and they're shouting, hey, our promised deliverer has finally arrived. He's on the scene. This is the one who will save us. And they were right. The people were absolutely right to say that. They were right to welcome this king into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. Jesus was and is the ultimate king. And he did institute the ultimate kingdom. And Jesus was and is the son of David. And what about all those prophecies that we read about in 2 Samuel a few minutes ago? Well, the ultimate son of David, Jesus, did succeed the first David on the throne. The ultimate son of David, Jesus, did end up building a house for God, the church. The ultimate son of David, Jesus, did have a father-son relationship with God, just like it said in 2 Samuel. God did build a Davidic dynasty or house through the ultimate son of David, Jesus. The kingdom of the ultimate son of David, Jesus, was established forever and ever. And God has not and never will abandon the Davidic dynasty. Here's the problem. That wasn't the king they were looking for. That wasn't who they wanted. Jesus wasn't the son of David those people were looking for. Wow. And all of that happened on the first Palm Sunday. And it makes a difference. At the end of that week, they rejected the ultimate son of David. At the end of that week, the week that began with them shouting, Hosanna, save us. Here he is. This is the son of David. He's arrived. At the end of that week, they rejected the Messiah. And they did it in an ultimate way. Oh, he was enthroned. He was lifted up. But not in the way they wanted. Not in the way they were looking for. My mind sometimes goes to those Israelites on that first Palm Sunday who maybe weren't there on the road. You ever think about them? I mean, Jerusalem was a big city. Perhaps not everybody in the city was out there that day cutting down branches and saying Hosanna, maybe. And my mind goes to the Israelites who maybe weren't there when Jesus was condemned. They were somewhere else. And my mind goes to the Israelites who weren't there on the Via Dolorosa to watch the processional of crosses. And my mind goes to the Israelites who weren't at the place of the skull, Golgotha, at the crucifixion. My mind goes to the Israelites who were doing their own thing, maybe totally unaware of what was happening that week. Palm Sunday didn't make a bit of difference for them. At least that's what they thought. They were getting ready for a new week. Maybe they were at the Costco. Maybe they were off to do brunch with friends. Maybe doing their own thing. And right there, right in front of them, close enough to touch, was the ultimate son of David, the ultimate king, and the ultimate kingdom, right there, right in front of them. You could reach out and touch. So I got to ask you a hard question today, okay? What about you? What about you? You've learned a little something about Palm Sunday today, and you've learned about the ultimate king. You've learned about the ultimate son of David, Jesus. It's an old story. Does it make a difference to you? It could. Are you looking for him? I mean the real him. Are you looking for the real him? Or are you looking for some other king? Maybe you've been trying to make yourself king for far too long. You're doing your own thing. Pastor Chris, you don't understand. My life's really busy. It's been hectic. I got this thing on Tuesday. Well, you're just being your own king. And I promise you that the king I'm talking about and the kingdom I'm talking about is the ultimate king. He is the ultimate king, and it is the ultimate kingdom established by him. It's real. You could just reach out and touch it. Maybe you're here today, and you've never accepted Christ's rule in your life. Oh, you know some things about God. You know a little bit about Palm Sunday. I went to church as a kid, Pastor Chris. But you don't have a relationship with the Son of David. You're not yet a part of the kingdom. You're not telling God's story. Listen, here's what I want you to do today. You have a chance. There's a wonderful opportunity today. I want you to surrender your heart. I want you to surrender your life. I want you to surrender your will. I want you to accept this king. I want you to bend the knee. Accept the lordship, the kingdom of this Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Will you pray with me? Now, right now, as we're praying, there may have been a tug on your heart about finally getting to the place where I'm going to surrender my life to this king, and I'm going to bow the knee. I'm tired of doing my own thing. It's not worked out so well. If that's the case, I want you to pray with somebody today. We have two wonderful prayer stations that will be set up. One is in the back of the room, one is in the front. And all you need to do, the kingdom of God is just right here. Just reach out a hand and pray with someone to accept Christ's rule in your life and bend the knee. And finally submit and say, "You're God and I'm not." I want you to do that today. Or maybe you're somebody who is a faithful kingdom member, a covenant keeper. But maybe there's some places where you're doing your own thing too. Or maybe in some ways Jesus isn't exactly the king you were looking for. Maybe you need to surrender a part of your heart as well. Let's do that today. So that as we walk through the events of this holy week, starting today on this Palm Sunday, our hearts will be united as we yearn for, long for, and see face to face our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of David and our Messiah. Father, send your Holy Spirit now to do a work among us, change hearts, draw us to yourself, help us to surrender everything to you this day, and help us to be faithful this week as we follow you even to the foot of the cross. We ask all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.